So I'll turn in the Gospel to Luke chapter 22. I count it a privilege to have the opportunity of opening the Word of God among you, and I'm thankful for your prayerful remembrance. I was saying earlier in the Bible class that it's some years now since I ministered in Malvern, so it's nice to be back and to bring the Word of God to you. Let's give attention to verses 31 and 32 in the chapter, Luke chapter 22. Verse 31, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Let's keep our Bibles open. We'll ask for the help of the Lord. Let us all pray. I'd like you to pray personally. Lord, speak to me. There may be somebody here unconverted. You don't know the Lord. If this were to be your last day on earth, you'd perish. Perish in your sin as a lost soul. You need the Lord today. Maybe somebody else is backslidden, far away from God. You're not in the will of God at all. You're not enjoying the Lord. I pray that the Lord might minister to your heart through His Word. Let us all say simply, "Lord, come by and speak to my soul." Lord, we cry out to Thee. We earnestly beseech Thee for Thy presence to fill this place. Fill our hearts with Thy joy. Help us all to follow the Lord fully. May there be no holding back in anything. We have read here about the devil and what a menacing foe he is. And we ask that we may live a life of victory. We will not be brought into bondage, no, not to the world or to sin or to men in the world, but that we might live with the enjoyment of God's free salvation in our hearts. Help us to press on toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Lord, give me wisdom this day. Give me utterance in the things of God. Give me grace to preach, even to preach Christ in His wonderful fullness. To this end, I pray for the infilling of the Holy Spirit. I cry to Thee for unction in the preaching. And, O God, let Thy Word register with us all. Speak to every soul, and may there be a hearing with profit, a hearing with the heart and with the understanding. And let us hear in such a way as to see the difference in our lives. Oh God, come alongside in the ministry and take Thy Word at this time. Break to us, we pray. Break to us the bread of life. May there be a portion for everyone. We pray for the boys and girls. We pray that now in this early stage of life, they may hear a word from God which will abide with them forever. We pray for those who are older, that there may be comfort in the Scriptures, the assurance that the Lord has come alongside to hear her cry, and some, Lord, are not so well, and need the touch of Thy loving hand. O God, come by, and give to us all the assurance in our hearts that Thou art here to answer our cry. Lord, be with us. We pray that You'll be with us in everyday things, that we may know in going out and coming in the hand of God on us, and in our meetings also. Oh, prosper the Word. In Jesus' name, amen. I would like you to look with me, if you will, at verses 31 and 32 here. It's very important that you have the Scriptures lying open in front of you. I want to preach from these verses for three reasons. First of all, it is in my thought to show what a wonderful and tender and compassionate Savior We have in the person of Christ. We have been singing off the faithfulness of God. And that faithfulness of the Lord Jesus to the believer in times of trial passes all understanding, because He is the friend who sticketh closer than a brother. This Scripture will demonstrate that the Lord holds on to us even in the evil day, and holds on to His dear ones in such a way as never to let them go. We thank the Lord for the Savior, and our Lord Jesus is brought powerfully to our attention in these words. I have a second reason for preaching this text, and I want you to learn at the same time how weak and failing we are. Why, even the best of believers, and I take Peter here to represent the most ardent of the followers of Christ. I don't see Peter as the worst of believers. I think it would be a dreadful error, a dreadful mistake, for any child of God here to think of Peter as being a lesser disciple, a lesser servant of Christ. Oh no! Personally, I see him as representing the best of believers. And our Lord Jesus is showing us surely in these words how weak and failing even the best, the most ardent followers of Christ are in times of difficulty. And I have a third reason for preaching these verses. I want you to see how subtle, how horribly evil the devil is as he seeks to plot the downfall of the child of God. Let's be clear in this. For the devil has singled Peter out as a target, and this will land him in all kinds of trouble, the kind of trouble he had never foreseen, and the kind of trouble he would not have believed possible. But our Lord is showing us here how the child of God sometimes can come through such a dreadful experience that only the grace of God is the means of a survival. For the devil has maneuvered Peter into dangerous and deadly ground so that he will become a plaything of the devil. There's a warning here for every soul in this congregation. For some of you may not be as close to the Lord as you should. And there are some here who, I believe, are on dangerous and slippery ground. And consequently, this is a word in season. If you're not following the Lord fully, if you're not in the place where you should be with God, then you could be in a situation where you're in dreadful danger. The warning of Christ comes in such circumstances. And if somebody here today in this service is on dangerous ground, you have run on in sin, you've got away from God, I believe God's speaking. And I believe we have the Word in season. If you look at our verses, you will see there are three persons in the words. Three persons in verse 31 and 32, and I have mentioned them already. We have the Lord Jesus. The purpose of the Savior comes to light in His words, "I have prayed for thee." You will see also the plight of Peter, to be sifted as wheat in these troublous times. And then, in the third place, the persistence of the devil, trying to undo in Peter's life what the Lord had so graciously done for him. The three personalities are here, and the three reasons I have for preaching these verses are here. The loving Savior, ever faithful to His own. The weak, failing disciple, who means to go all the way with God, and who has a loving heart as well for Christ, and yet coming into such a time of trouble as he never foresaw. And then the devil, that menacing foe, plotting the downfall of the Christian. Let's look at the verses then, and you will see how the Lord, in the first place, is flashing a red lump of danger in Peter's face. For I see the Lord warning Peter concerning the very near future. You will see how, in the first instance, the Lord calls Peter by name. I urge that as you open the Bible with me, that you would pray, that you would ask the Lord to speak to you. I fully believe that in our meetings, if we really seek God, the Lord will visit our congregation. He'll bless the Word. And I believe the Word will not be preached in vain. But every soul, to the contrary, will feel, I have got a Word from God today. I have a Word that I can hide away in my soul. I have a Word that the Lord has impressed upon my heart. Now, when we come to verses 31 and 32, this is personal. As personal as that. For the Lord puts Peter's name on the message. May I guide you in prayer when you're praying for the ministry in this church? Just you pray that the Lord will make the preaching personal. That the Word will come home to the heart and to the soul and to the conscience in such a powerful way. It might as well have the name of the individual on it. That's the way the Lord works. And it's so here, Simon, Simon. The Lord gives the name and uses the name twice over as He addresses Peter. You will see how the Lord is warning him concerning temptation. We do not know what shall be in the morrow. And if we don't meet the week with all its tests and its trials in the right fashion, then we may utterly fail the Lord and fail ourselves. How many times do you think the Lord warned Peter of his failure that night when he denied knowing the Savior? Oh, well, we all recognize, for we have read through the Gospels many and many a time, haven't we? We know how Peter failed the Lord that night. How with shame, fear, terror in his heart, he denied that he knew the Savior. We could hardly contemplate such a thing being possible, especially knowing Peter as we do. How many times does the Lord warn Peter, do you think? Well, let's try and find out. Take this verse here, verse 31. Nothing could be plainer. If I speak of the red lamp of warning, that's precisely what we have here. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you. The Lord knows what the devil is about. Even such an earnest follower of the Lord as Peter may not be aware at all of Satan's designs upon him. But the Lord, who knows all things, is in a position to warn the Christian. And I feel assured in my own mind that nobody backslides by chance. You don't wander blindly into sin. I'm convinced that the Lord comes by in His own faithful and tender way, and that He gives the warning. The Lord sees the danger ahead when we do not in our blindness. And Peter doesn't see the danger that he's in. But the Lord, who does see that danger, advises him, warns him here by the Word. How is the believer taught? How is the child of God warned concerning the events of the day? We're not to feel Christ. We're not to be ashamed of the Lord. We're not to give in to the fear of man. We're not to allow a distance to exist between us and the Lord. This is what happened to Peter. Isn't it clear that the Lord sees this ahead of time? And that in faithfulness He advises Peter concerning his danger? Well, this is clear. The question is, where did this take place? Where did Peter get this warning? If you look at verse 19, you have the setting for our text of today. There the Lord takes bread and gives thanks. Verse 20, He lifts the cup after supper. What we have here is the institution of the Lord's table. So then, Peter, in company with others of the disciples, is in the Lord's presence in the upper room. The bread is broken. The cup is passed from hand to hand. The memorial feast that we call the Lord's Supper is instituted. And there, in the upper room, our Lord warns Peter of the danger he is in. You will see that a number of events take place, as Luke chapter 22 records, and we drop our eyes as far down as verse 30. I have thought, what a very high atmosphere exists as they sit around the Lord's table with the Savior in the midst. For here in verse 30, their spirits are raised, lifted into the heavenlies, to that time when in the future, in His kingdom, they will sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. They're lifted to the heavenlies. And all of a sudden, with the very next verse, we drop to the lowest depths. Do you see what a come down there is from being in the heavenlies, from being in the kingdom, from sitting on the throne, coming right down to the lowest level now, to where there's a battlefield. It's the battlefield of the soul. There's a child of God here who is blind to his danger. He's like the best of believers too. So this point couldn't be pressed on our attention too much. He's not the worst of men. He's not like the worst of Christians. Rather, he represents for us the best of believers. And I would have you mark the contrast, the change of mood and atmosphere all of a sudden. There must be a message in that. We too have sat at the Lord's table. I put it to you, there have been blessed times inside these four walls. There have been times when you have been sitting there at the Lord's table and your soul has been lifted into the heavenlies. You have felt the presence of God and the Word has come home to you, gripping your attention, hidden away in your heart, and you have gone out the door with a blessing as if you have been lifted into the heavenly places, only to find it might be on the very same day. It could be the next morning. In an hour when you least expect it, it's like all hell being let loose on you. And you've come from one atmosphere to the other, and you're hardly prepared for it. But this scripture shows how at one moment the believer may be in the heavenlies, and the next moment he's fighting for his life. This is why we must continue in prayer. This is why we have to say to the church, look, we need to pray. You need to pray for the preacher. You need to pray for God's servants here who have authority in the church. And you need to pray for the leadership. You must pray for the congregation as well as for individuals in the church because we're exposed. We want to walk with God. We may at times be in the heavenlies, but we're still very much in a world such as this one is. That's one time then. We can see it clearly. When the Lord warned Peter about the deceitfulness of the devil and the means he uses to drag the soul of the believer down into ruin. That message comes to Peter at the Lord's table, there in the upper room. Tell me this. Did the Lord speak to Peter at any other time before Peter denied the Savior? Or was that the only time? Let's take a check on this. Put a marker in Luke chapter 22, and turn with me, if you will, to Matthew's Gospel. It's chapter 26 in Matthew. So we're looking, for the meantime, Matthew 26, you will find the verse 30. What I intend to show here is that the Lord warns Peter more than the one time. Peter just does not go back. He just does not feel the Lord, having had one warning only from the lips of the Lord. I intend to prove this. And when you look at this 26th chapter of Matthew, verse 30, it gives you a time location. That when they had sung a hymn, that is, when they were in the upper room. We've talked about that moment. When they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. and on the course of making their way to the Mount of Olives, leaving the heights of Zion, where we presume the upper room was, they descend into the Kidron Valley, perhaps near to the little village of Siloam, but certainly down into the Kidron Valley and across the Kidron. And on the way to Gethsemane, for it is to the garden that they are bound, on the way there, verse 31, the Lord Jesus said, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night." Remember the previous verse? They went out into the Mount of Olives. So they were going from the upper room to the Mount of Olives. And on the way, the Lord warns them that they will be scattered abroad. But Peter answers, verse 33, although he had heard that word back there in the upper room, although the Lord warned him about the subtlety of the devil and the power of the devil, Peter answers back, "Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended." No, not me. Not me, Lord. Others here may go down. Others may fall prey to Satan's devices, but not me. Don't ever think of Peter as a coward. Now, this man's not a coward. Remember, out of all the men, he had it in mind to draw a sword in the presence of a mighty army. And Peter would be a good man if you were in a difficult situation with your back against the wall and your life in danger. People would not be the sort of person to let you down. No, he's not a coward. In fact, Peter is a very courageous man. And that's why, that is why he's saying to the Lord, "Not me!" These men may fail, but that's not the kind of man I am. Peter will not back down. That's the person he feels he is. You see, we don't know ourselves. We have partial knowledge. We know ourselves to some extent. But we do not know ourselves to such a degree that we can speak for ourselves in every situation. And Peter does not know at this time what it will be like for him to be put in the corner with the power of Satan striking at him from every direction. He just does not know enough about himself to speak with any sort of correctness about what he will do on this night. And on top of it all, the Lord's right. No matter how you feel, if what you feel is contrary to the Word of God, I have to say to you, look at this. Think about it. The Lord's right. And you might think that you're infallible. Well, there's only one person in this earth who wants to think that he's infallible, and I don't want you to be like him. No, not in the least. Oh, no, the Christian's not infallible. He may make the mistake sometimes of acting like he believes he's infallible. And when the Lord is saying something to you, rest assured in this. If you are of a different mind, you rest assured in this. The Lord's right and you're not. So Peter is saying in verse 33, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. And then verse 34, there is the warning about the cock crowing. And Peter affirming once more in 35, though I should die, even if it means the death tonight, he says, I'm going through, I will not deny thee. And he means it. But where does that occur? That special exchange between the Lord and Peter. And again about the subject of failing the Lord tonight. Of letting the Lord down tonight. When does that occur? Oh, somewhere there in the darkness between the upper room and the Garden of Gethsemane. But notice it. It's the second time. It's the second time the Lord is warning Peter of his danger. And then you come a little bit further down to verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place. Now they have arrived. They have arrived at Gethsemane. I ask the question, did the Lord speak to Peter in Gethsemane? Did he warn him there? Well, let's find out. They have now arrived, verse 36, at the garden. And later, verse 40, he saith unto Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Why, this is the third time. The Lord speaks to Peter as an individual, singles him out. The question I have in my mind is this. To whom is the Lord speaking right now? Who is the Lord singling out in this congregation? And it's not the first time. Is there something in your life that isn't right? Is there something that you're doing a Christian ought not to do? The Lord has been challenging you about it. And you have felt before now, the Lord has been speaking to me. And here you've come to the service. You've sat down with the rest of God's people. You've opened the book. You're aware that the Lord has come by yet another time, calling your name, singling you out among the congregation, speaking to you, no less. And I ask, how many times are we going to go blundering on, refusing to take note of what the Lord is precisely saying to us? Oh, it's not for nothing the Lord's speaking to you. It's not for nothing that He calls your name. It is absolutely necessary for us to pray that word into our souls instead of apparently disregarding it. I ask the question then, are we listening? Are we in that place where we can pay attention to the word instead of letting it go in one ear and out the other? Oh, let it be said, the Lord doesn't speak to anyone in vain. And He doesn't speak to you for nothing. And He doesn't put your name in the message for nothing. I was here yesterday early for the time of prayer. And I spoke to a young man. He wasn't going with the trippers or the campers. I said, what's your name? Oh, he said, my name's Simeon. And I thought to myself, well, that'll tie in with the message in the morning. Because when you come here to the Gospel of Luke, and we're back in Luke again, verse 31 of our chapter, the chapter to remind you, Luke 22, verse 31, the Lord said, Simon. Well, we may say Simeon or Simon, it's the same name virtually. Do you know Peter had different names? The Lord could have used any one of them. He could have said, Peter, Peter. Satan has desire to have you. He could have said it that way. There's a place where Peter is called Cephas. The Lord knows that name. So he could have used the name Cephas. He could have said, Cephas, listen to me, Cephas, the devil has desire to have you. He could have used that name. There's a place where Peter's called the son of Jonas. And the Lord could have said, Son of Jonah, that you are you listening to me? But instead, he uses this name, Simon. The Hebrew of this name is Shimon. You maybe listened to the news some time back and you heard of the leader in Israel's government known as Shimon Peres. Well, this is the name we're looking at. The name translated in our authorized version is Simon. Sometimes rendered Simeon. And sometimes, as we have said, Shimon. Why does the Lord say, Simon, Simon? Shimon, Shimon. Is there any reason? You know, the Lord has a reason for everything. Nothing's accidental with the Lord. That's one thing for sure. Even the choice of a name. And why should the name be used twice over? Wouldn't it be interesting to know this name has a meaning? And therefore, it's part of our inquiry to find out the meaning of that name. Naturally, it comes from the Old Testament. It comes from the Hebrew. It comes from the verb which means to hear and to listen. In a manner of speaking, the Lord is saying, Peter, your name means listening and hearing. But are you hearing? You could have a name to hear. You could have a name for listening. And yet, by all accounts, you're not paying attention. That's a striking thing. I do believe that it may be said to the Christian, look, you have a name. You have a reputation. You have a testimony as one who loves the Lord and who will listen to His Word. But are you following the Lord and are you hearing Him? Let me ask the question, for example. It's part of a gospel song. How long has it been since you talked to the Lord? Could I take that question and turn it round a little bit and say, how long has it been since the Lord talked to you? Is there a child of God sitting in this house now? The days have slipped by and the weeks as well, and you've gone on in life. Oh, yes, a Christian, no doubt. But without a word from God. Maybe like Peter, a word has been there and the Lord has called your name. And somehow, although we expect you, and you expect yourself, you expect it of yourself, that you will hear and you'll listen and you'll pay heed. But the fact is, the word just does not sink in. And if ever there's a time when Peter needs to hear with the understanding, that time is now. I've spoken about the idea that the devil had in his mind, and the Lord has now the purpose of revealing this to Peter. He says, Satan has desired to have you. And in this, I remark that Peter is God's child. He belongs to the Lord. There isn't a doubt about it. Notice, as evidence, the word faith that's appearing here. There it is in verse 32. I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And Peter is a child of God because he has the faith of Christ in his heart. You know, the ungodly man has no faith. There isn't an unsaved man on earth who has faith. For faith is a precious commodity. It belongs essentially to the child of God. The day you were saved, God gave you the gift of faith. He gave you the gift of faith to rest your all in Christ, and you received the Lord that day. And the faith by which you received Him was given you of God. By grace are you saved through faith. What does the Scripture say? That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Who gave Peter? Who gave Peter that faith? It's the faith of Christ. He's a true believer. Observe also the word brethren in verse 32. You're not brought into the family of God until you're converted. Well, when you are saved, you're one of God's dear children. And you can say of all the rest of God's people, why, I'm in the family. There's my brother in Christ. There's my sister in the Lord. And for Peter to have brethren, oh, this is the mark of redemption. Yes, he's in God's family. And singled out for attack by the devil. He has the faith of the Lord in his heart. For sure, he has. And the Lord has pledged to Peter that that faith shall not fail. And he's among the saints, for he's in the family of God. And he can speak here of the brethren he has in Christ. Then notice the words how it is said of the devil, he has desired to have you. And Satan knows full well that Peter has passed into the experience of receiving Christ. He has passed from death unto life. The devil doesn't have this man. But he longs to get his hands on him. I read, years ago, of an old preacher preaching in a certain congregation. I've just forgotten his name as I speak, but I recognize he was well known among the servants of God. And after the meeting, he was walking homewards, and a couple of young fellows driving down the road noticed him in the short distance ahead, and looking for a wee bit of fun, one said to the other, how about stopping for the preacher? We'll get him on board and we'll have a nice time. And they meant that, whether by nerve-wracking driving or whatever, they'd give the preacher a rough time. So they got him on board, and after a wee while, flying into a corner, flying into this corner. One of them smilingly turns round and says, "Preacher, if the devil was round this corner here, and we run into him and meet him, who do you think he'll go for?" They imagine that the preacher will say, "Ah, he's going to go for you too." But the old man gave them something else to think about, for he said, "Oh, if we run round this corner and run straight into the devil, he'll go for me." "Oh, how do you make that out?" "Oh," the answer was, "well, he has you two already. So, that explains it." That illustrates this point perfectly. Satan has desired to have you. He knows! Oh, he knows that he doesn't have you in his clutches, but he wants to do his utmost in your life. And the devil doesn't have any right to your life. You belong to the Lord. You're washed in the blood of the Lamb. You're born of God's Spirit. But Satan desires to get a hold of the Christian, to drag him down, that he may lose the joy of God, and even, if possible, lose the assurance of salvation. The devil doesn't want you or me to be a testimony for Christ. Make no mistake about it. The devil doesn't want this church here in this part of the road. The devil doesn't want this church here to be a testimony to the shed blood and to the cross and to the book and to the coming of our blessed Redeemer. We only exist because of the prayerful mediation of Christ. "I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not." It's the Lord who not only saves, but he does the keeping. To sift you as wheat, what does that mean? Now the farmer would gather up some grain and put it into the sieve. It would be part of his thinking to get a stone, a fairly heavy stone, put it in there among the grain. And then he will take the sieve in his hands and toss the grain into the air together with the stone. And the grain is pounded in the sieve by that stone. And if that's a picture of human experience, then we have to say, here's a man so tossed in the air and tossed about that he hardly knows whether he's on his head or his heels at such a time. Back there with the farmer, as he tosses the grain in the air and the stone comes pounding down upon the wheat, it separates between the wheat and the chaff. The wind is all the while rising, and the wind blows away the chaff. And that's the allegation of the devil to the Lord, that Peter's only chaff. And in the time of trial, the devil will blow him away. The Lord says, "I have prayed for thee." You know, there's a record of a prayer offered by the Lord at this time. I'm sure you've read that prayer. You may not have identified the prayer with the suffering believer, but that prayer is recorded in the Bible. It is offered by the Lord as he makes his way from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane. So we're talking about precisely the same time. That prayer is recorded, I think, almost in full in the Gospel of John. John 17. We'll only take a verse or two from it. If the Lord is saying to Peter, "I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not," it surely is of interest for us to know that the Lord did pray a prayer at that time. And by entitlement, you'll want to look at that prayer and sift through the words of that prayer and find out if there's anything in the prayer offered at that very time as the Lord addresses Peter concerning his danger. I say, isn't it a privilege that we have the prayer recorded? Aren't you glad that we have a record of the prayer, or part of it, that the Lord prayed that night around that same time when he was talking to Peter? It's John 17. The words that I'm singling out in the prayer happen to be in the first place, in verse 9. And here the Lord is saying, "I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine." Here's a prayer exclusively for the Lord's people. This special prayer of Christ is for the believer. I pray for them. He's talking here about the believer in the world. In the world. In a hostile domain. The hymn writer rightly asks, is this vile world a friend to grace to help me on to God? No, it is not. But I'm glad to say I have the prayers of Christ that while I'm here in this earthly domain, the praying of Christ will see me through. Look at verse 11. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Didn't the Lord pray that His suffering saints in the world might be kept by grace? I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Look at verse 15. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. Oh, it is the praying of Christ that sustains me. It's the praying of Christ which sustains you. We can't keep ourselves in this evil world. But the Lord knows every step that these feet of ours will take. In closing this morning, let me show you an encouraging thing on top of all this for Peter. Luke 22, 31 and 32. Why did the Lord let Peter? Why did He let this time of trouble crop up? Why did the Lord allow for Peter to come through this valley of sorrow, this valley of humiliation? Why did the Lord allow His dear child and His faithful servant to pass through such an experience? I think for a number of reasons. Maybe the Lord had to teach Peter a thing or two, that his confidence and his courage was not enough, that his own strength was not enough. Oh, men and women, we can't serve the Lord with our own resources. We can't rely on our own initiative and trust our own keeping grace. We need God's free grace. We need to run to Him all the time. If I think my faith is strong, what a fool I am. I'm likely to run into such a desperate situation tomorrow. I'm crying out for the Lord to help me. So it's necessary for the Lord to prick the balloon of pride, to bring us to that place where we're depending. Are you a dependent Christian? Depending more and more on God's grace, God's presence, God's Word every day. I'm not depending on the will of the flesh. I do believe that's one of the reasons here. I think another reason why the Lord allowed Peter to come through this time is that Peter wasn't listening, and we have seen this. He wasn't listening as he should have done. He had the Word, plain enough. He had the Word, and not only the once, but again the second time, and then the third time, and still he's not hearing. I know I must say of the Christian, I have to say it of myself, I have to say it of you. There have been notable times when you have not given the attention to the Word that you should have done. And if we say, why does this happen? Why does it happen to me? Then it's all too evident. The red light of warning has flashed and flashed and flashed in your face, and you'll not give heed to it. But then there's another, a very uplifting reason. Look at verse 32. When thou art converted. The word convert here means to turn round, to be brought back. Peter's a backslider. He'll be brought back to the Lord. And the purpose in it all is that he'll be an encouragement to his brethren. Strengthen your brethren. So that if a person in the church in Peter's time will ever say to him, I have had a dreadful week of it. My soul's been way, way down in the valley. I felt deserted of God this week. I haven't felt the Lord's presence with me. I feel I've lost out so terribly with the Lord. I'm not as close to the Lord as I want to be. I feel I've failed the Lord and let Him down. And I feel the Lord will cast me off. Peter will come by and say, look, I was there. And I fell into those deepest depths, into the slough of despond. And I want to tell you about the faithfulness of Christ. And how the Lord in love held on to me at such a time. Never, never to let me go. And the Lord came by and He lifted me out of that hole, that miry clay into which I fell. He has picked me up and strengthened me and helped me to go on. And so Peter is an encouragement to those who in after times will pass through the sort of trouble he himself experienced. Why has the Lord allowed for you to shed a tear? Why has the Lord allowed for you to pass through loneliness? Why has the Lord allowed for you to carry that heavy burden? Not just so you can think of yourself. The Lord has us here to minister. When the Lord wants you and me to in heaven, He'll take us to heaven. He can take me to heaven today if it is in His purpose. As I see it in the Bible, I'm not here in this world for any other reason than to live for God and serve the Savior. Somebody here may be working in a shop. Another person may be in the building industry, and somebody else in an office. The Lord hasn't got you here just simply to run a business or run to that place where you labor every working day and get back again. Oh, no. The Lord has you here so that even in your experiences, you can come by and help a child of God who's coming through a really difficult time. Strengthen your brother. Use your experience to help somebody else who's really coming through the mill. You're not to live like you're an island, cut off from the rest of the church with no responsibility and no mission. But the Lord has brought us together so that we can help one another. I can minister to you, and you can minister to me and to the child of God beside you. Let's ask the Lord to keep us in these times. The three are here. The faithful Savior, loving Peter and holding on to him through it all, never, never letting him go. And Peter, who means with all his heart to follow the Lord and never let the Lord down. Peter having to learn that he's the failure, the Lord's the answer. And the devil who is foiled. And the Lord who has given Peter the victory in such a time. May God prosper His word among us this day for His name's sake. Amen.
Dr. Douglas, we would like to thank you for bringing God's Word to us today. I've heard Dr. Douglas preach many times over the years, and I think he's always preaching just to me. And I think we've all been spoken to this morning. I'd ask you to please take your hymnals and turn to 488. 488, take the name of Jesus with you, child of sorrow and of woe. It will joy and comfort give you. Take it then, where'er you go. I'll ask that we stand, please, and sing this hymn with all of our hearts. 488. Thank you. please be seated. Let's all bow together for prayer. Brothers and sisters, take the name of Jesus with you. Our Father, we thank You that there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved but the precious name of Jesus. O Lord, give us grace to take that name with us and to flee to You in prayer. And we pray, O Father, that now Your grace, mercy, and peace would rest and abide upon us so that we might know the grace of God the Father, the love of Christ Your Son, the communion, the fellowship, and the power of the Holy Spirit of God, both now and forevermore. Amen.